Out, Tommy. All right, so we're beginning a study now. I was hoping to get to this a little sooner, but it's okay. On Hezekiah. So there's a handout in the back, an additional handout, I should say. Also, there's our questions and our discussion questions that we'll use to navigate us through the study. But on the handout in the back, and Tommy, I actually worked with him, and I put together a chronological order, if you will, of Hezekiah's life. The reason why, and if you've prepared thoroughly for the class, you might have noticed in the discussion, the questions, there are three sections in Scripture where Hezekiah is mentioned. His life is chronicled for us in 2 Kings, it's chronicled in 2 Chronicles, and it's chronicled in the book of Isaiah. So you've got three occasions there where Hezekiah's story is told. And so since we're going to be using all of those, not redundantly, but individually, we'll be pulling specific passages from each of them so we can see the complete picture of Hezekiah's life. I've arranged kind of a chronology, if you will, of his life. It's in the back. If you want to grab one of those, I kind of found it difficult personally, and it helped me a lot to have that in front of me as I was studying through and preparing to kind of just see chronically how his life went. Because if you read through the Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah account, you may have some difficulty saying, okay, when did this happen? Was it before or after this other event? One of the things you'll also notice, as 2 Kings and Isaiah's account are very similar. In fact, you're going to see in instances where they're almost verbatim. The reason is because the writer of 2 Kings probably pulled from Isaiah's account, which was probably written before. In fact, we know it had to be written before because it chronicles, 2 Kings chronicles the life of kings after Hezekiah. So you know 2 Kings had to be written after that. And so it's likely that they relied much on the material that Isaiah gave under inspiration as for the life of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles, however, you're going to find more unique information. Okay, and so while there are some similarities, 2 Chronicles gives us the most unique account. Now, the main difference between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and some of us may be wondering, you know, Kings and Chronicles, they're almost redundant. They tell pretty much of the same characters. And I don't know, it was a year and a half, 2 years ago when we were going through our summaries of the books of the Bible, we looked at the differences between the Chronicles and the Kings. But here in Hezekiah's account, the main difference between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles is 2 Kings focuses on the political events of Hezekiah's reign, while 2 Chronicles is going to focus on the spiritual reformation that he helped bring. So that's kind of the two differences there between Kings' account and Chronicles' account, is politics versus the spiritual reformation. So as we study through this, we're going to be bringing certain passages. We'll be spending much time in 2 Chronicles simply because it gives us a unique perspective that Kings and Isaiah doesn't give us. And then as we get more so to the narrative of his life and his political events and his reign, we'll touch on in Kings and in Chronicles as well. All right, so let's just begin with question one. Someone, anybody, give me a one-line description summarizing Hezekiah's life, and I kind of pointed you in the direction I wanted you to go. Miss Johnny? Okay, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be spending our time there. And we'll soon be going to 2 Chronicles. But for the moment, 2 Kings chapter 18. Was it verse 6 you read, Miss Johnny? Okay, verse 6 says, "For he, that is Hezekiah, held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses." So that's a great one-line description of Hezekiah's life. Anybody get another one?
Verse 3,
okay. Verse 3 says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done." Okay? I think both of those summarize his life well. Anybody else get another?
Verse 5.
Okay, he trusted in the Lord, so there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. So there's three statements, and we got all the ones that I was looking for, and I just kind of pointed you towards chapter 18, the first 8 verses there. You kind of have three summary statements that stand out, describing Hezekiah's life just from the perspective of the whole. Verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6. So those are all one-liners that could use to be described to describe his life. So let's get this text in front of us. David, would you read for us? In 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8.
"That came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. He removed the the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden ends, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it, he called it Nahushtan. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, and kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the kings of Assyria, and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines,
all right, thank you. So verse 3, verse 5, verse 6 kind of give you your one-liners. You make it even throw in there verse 7, where it says the Lord was with him when he went out. So it's Hezekiah is compared to David. Anytime you see a good king in Scripture or a king who lived godly in Scripture post-David, David is always kind of the standard, the prototype that's set before us for multiple reasons. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who trusted in the Lord. He was a man of great obedience. He was a man who was passionate for worship. And we're going to see, along the way, Hezekiah shares many of David's best traits. So David is the prototype for a faithful king. Anybody know the prototype for an unfaithful king? Okay. Ahab is certainly one of them. Let me kind of reword that. Who is the one that's pointed to in Scripture as, you know, like David, the good kings are described as being like David. The bad kings are described as who?
Jeroboam.
I'm with you, Tommy. Ahab was probably worse than Jeroboam, you know, as far as what he did to the people spiritually. The prototype for the bad king is Jeroboam. And it's for one thing that Jeroboam did. It's because Jeroboam established idolatry in the land. He broke from the pattern of Scripture as worship was set forth under the old law. And he built new places for worship. He made the two golden calves and he put them up at the north and the south in the land of Israel. He made priests of all the people. And he even changed a festival day similar to the Passover on a different day and a different month. And throughout Scripture, what you read, every time you see a bad king in Israel, it says they walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Okay, and so David's kind of set forth as your faithful prototype. Jeroboam, by contrast, is set up as a prototype for wicked kings. And so kind of just a lesson for us right off the bat. Think about David and Jeroboam, and think about Hezekiah. Your faithfulness or your unfaithfulness to God will stand as an example for generations within your family. And every one of us can probably think back to parents, grandparents, who either left for us a faithful example of what it means to serve the Lord, what it means to be a Christian, and many of us hold those very dear, or a sad example of what it looks like when one doesn't serve the Lord and lives according to the power of the flesh. And so the point is, we're leaving a legacy. Just as David left a legacy and it was spoken of him, you know, he walked in the way of David his father, or he walked in the sins of Jeroboam. You're leaving a legacy. You're leaving a legacy for your children, for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. What kind of legacy are you leaving? And that's something just for us to think about. It's so easy to get caught up in the moment in which we live and the decisions that we make and don't see how they're going to impact the future. But we need to bear this in mind as we live our life, and that is going to have an influence on others. And we're going to see more of the details in Hezekiah's life a little bit later on. He removed the high places, we're told. He broke the pillars. He cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the golden serpent that Moses had made. So there's two things, or at least one thing that comes to mind to me as I think back to reading through the kings, that really separate good kings from great kings. And you see Hezekiah doing the things that separates him and makes him a great king. As he was described, it says, no one before him and no one after him was like him. Okay, and so he's elevated, in my mind, to the status of great king. One of the persistent things we see with the great kings is they tore down the high places. Okay, you read about other godly kings who served the Lord, but they didn't tear the high places down. And kind of the idea I get for that is they weren't wholeheartedly following the Lord. They loved the Lord and they worshipped and served him, but they didn't tear those high places down. And that was a trap for God's people. And so Hezekiah, he tore the high places down. He went beyond what most of them were willing to do. An interesting comment here is made that he broke the bronze serpent that Moses had made, Nehushtan. Anybody familiar with that story? Tommy, you want to recap it real quick for us?
If children of Israel
Mm-hmm.
They was become discontented and complained once again. God sent serpents, fiery serpents.
Yep.
And the people killed them. So the short story is that God had to make a brass serpent in the center of the camp. And if you got snake bit, you could make your way to that center of the camp where you could look at that brass serpent.
Yep. Okay.
And over the years, it had turned into a
serpent. Yeah, it had. The people were worshiping the brass serpent and the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Jesus actually ties himself into that later in John chapter 12, where it talks about just as, or maybe it's John 12 or John 3, I can't think of it now. But it says, just as Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The same idea is that, you know, that there's this plague destroying humanity. But when you look at that which has been lifted up, the serpent in the case of, you know, the people of Israel, and Jesus Christ who was lifted up on the cross, you believe and you're saved. And here's the danger here as to when God appeared. I'll get you in just a second, Tommy. But when God appeared, he never manifested himself in the form of anything created. He would appear in a pillar. He would appear in a cloud. Deuteronomy 4:15 and 16 tells us why, and we see why right here. The Lord says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, Sinai, out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure. Okay? And so this bronze serpent that Moses had made and had lifted up, that was a source of salvation to the people through the power of God, they had taken and turned it into an idol. And it's for that very reason that when God spoke, he never appeared as an animal. He never appeared as a man. He never took on any physical identifiable form by which the people might say, oh, this is God, this is what he looks like. They craft an image and they worship it. That happened with the serpent. And so that's why the Lord didn't take any form when he appeared to the people. Tommy?
Yeah, just as a side note, we have some people in the world that say, faith only is all you need to say. Mm-hmm. Belief only is all you need to say. When those people got snake bitten, it wasn't enough that they believed that serpents
yeah.
They had to
right.
You talk about a camp of millions of people. You know, so it wasn't just a short walk.
Yep.
You had to actually do something to get to the point where you could see that serpent. And then you could say, so it was, you know, it wasn't just faith only. They had to take action.
I'll say this much, and you may disagree with me, and I'll explain myself, so don't get scared. I'm good with salvation by faith only. But faith, what is the mark of faith, true faith? Obedience. Obedience is the mark of faith. And so if we're talking about biblical faith, okay, and I understand, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, you know, so do understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying belief only, all-encompassing everything that faith is. That is belief and obedience to the things that God has set forth. You got bit, you don't just believe the serpent's there. You go to the place, you look on the serpent as God said, then you're healed. Okay, and so I kind of make that statement a little tongue-in-cheek. And you've heard me preach, and you know my opinions well enough to know what I mean when I say that. God expects us. True faith is defined by obedience to the things that God has set forth. Okay, so there's none like Hezekiah among all the kings of Judah after him. He destroyed all of the things that the people worshipped. He purified religion, as we're going to see, nor among the kings before him. So I've listed two great kings, and in my mind there are kind of three tiers of kings. There's great kings, there's good kings, and then there's wicked kings. So David and Hezekiah are great kings. Who's the third great king that we know? All right. Were you going to say Josiah, Miss Johnny? I hope you were, because he's the one that I was thinking of. I would expect nothing less from you. Yeah. Okay. The opposite is Manasseh, and I think you know, Tommy, as you said, you could lump Ahab in there with on the other end of the spectrum as well. Strange thing about Manasseh, though, he's an interesting character. His ending, although he lived very wickedly, his ending was a turnaround and a display of the power of the grace of God. So David, Hezekiah, Josiah really set the top tier for righteous kings. And beneath them, you've got other kings who came along who were faithful, who were good, but they just weren't praised to the same degree, and they just didn't accomplish the same things that Hezekiah, David, and Josiah did. Now, Hezekiah is praised because of his faith. He trusted in the Lord, as it said here. His steadfastness, he held fast to the Lord. His obedience, he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, and is an example for us all. And I tell you, I don't know that I've appreciated, with maybe the exception of Jonathan, any individual that we've studied so far whose level of spirituality love and devotion for God was such an inspiration. And so this has been a very encouraging study for me. And I hope as we go along that it's going to be an encouraging study for you as well. So Hezekiah was truly one of the greatest men who ever lived. And I think that'll emerge as we begin looking at the things that he did and allow his life to demonstrate what it meant to follow the Lord. There that answer is. There's the answer to question two. What did Hezekiah do to the temple during the first year of his reign? Well, he cleansed and he consecrated it. I thought I had that hidden, but apparently I did not. I know we're just about out of time. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29 real quick. We'll get a running start on this question. And if we're willing, we can pick up here next week as well. 2 Chronicles 29. Tommy, would you read for us verses 1 through 3, please? Kind of threw me for a loop there when that 9 and 20 years he reigned. I was thinking 5 years, but then you know you read the rest of that. So 25 years when he began to reign. So we see here one of Hezekiah's reforms was that he cleansed and he consecrated the temple during the first year of his reign. Now the text tells us that the temple doors were closed. Now, that's an important detail, because that is a description of the spiritual state of the people of Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. The temple doors had been closed. And when you go back to chapter 28 and you read, Ahaz, that is Hezekiah's father, and he is, by the way, I would lump him in one of the most wicked kings that there was. Ahaz had closed the doors to the temple. And if you want to find out why he closed the doors to the temple, well, you'll have to come back next week. We'll talk about that. So we'll pick up here with question two and the spiritual state of Israel, and then look at Hezekiah's reform as he sets forth to purify, cleanse the temple, and then prepare the people for worship. So, thank you for a great discussion and a great study this morning.